Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program, so very happy and blessed to be here with you today. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, we are getting into the thick of things. A deeper time of Lent is rapidly approaching, with this Sunday marking the beginning of Passiontide. It's the third Sunday of the scrutinies for those who are preparing to enter into the church, and it's the final Sunday of Lent before the beginning of Holy Week. In many churches throughout the world, the covering of crosses and sacred images will be observed, bespeaking of this intensified period of prayer and reflection that we are entering into. If you're like me, though, you might be thinking of how you've squandered many graces during this Lenten season. We start out with such high hopes of making some heroic efforts in our prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, of uniting ourselves more closely to our Lord crucified. But then we seem to get sidetracked, or things come up that steal us away from the course we've set out on. Indeed, we find that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, for all of us who do feel this way, St. Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 3 that we will hear in this Sunday's second reading is given to us as encouragement so as to press on in these remaining Lenten days, even if we have fallen short so far. Just one thing, Paul writes, forgetting what lies behind, but straining forward to what lies ahead, I continue my pursuit toward the goal, the prize of God's upward calling in Christ Jesus. May we ponder those sacred words and not lose heart, begging our Lord for the grace to finish Lent strongly and to be ever more conformed to Him and to His will. We are also entering into the final week of the 40 Days for Life campaign, and we need to finish strong here as well. If you haven't yet gone out to pray outside there at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, I just really want to encourage you to do so. If you've already done so, thank you, and I urge you to step it up and take some more hours, if at all possible, in this upcoming final week. Good things continue to be unfolding there, and there's no other explanation than that it's from all the prayers and sacrifices of the faithful. So thank you for those prayers and for uniting your own trials and sufferings to our Lord's in order to help build up a culture of life and love. Well, on Good Friday in the Jubilee year of 2000, Pope St. John Paul II offered some meditative and prayerful reflections as he led the Stations of the Cross at the Colosseum. So for our prayer today, I thought I'd read the insights and petitions that John Paul II offered at the first station, Jesus is Condemned to Death, as the Pontiff prayed the way of the cross back in 2000. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. Are you the King of the Jews? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said in answer, "What is truth?" At this point, the Roman procurator saw no need for further questions. He went to the Jews and told them, "I find no crime in him." The tragedy of Pilate is hidden in the question, "What is truth?" This was no philosophical question about the nature of truth, but an existential question about his own relationship with truth. It was an attempt to escape from the voice of conscience, which was pressing him to acknowledge the truth and follow it. When someone refuses to be guided by truth, he is ultimately ready even to condemn an innocent person to death. The accusers sense this weakness in Pilate and so do not yield. They relentlessly call for death by crucifixion. Pilate's attempts at half measures are of no avail. The cruel punishment of scourging inflicted upon the accused is not enough. When the procurator brings Jesus, scourged and crowned with thorns, before the crowd, he seems to be looking for words which he thinks might soften the intransigence of the mob. Pointing to Jesus, he says, "Ecce homo, behold the man." But the answer comes back, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate then tries to buy time. "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no crime in him." He is increasingly convinced that the accused is innocent, but this is not enough for him to decide in his favor. The accusers use their final argument. "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king sets himself against Caesar." This is clearly a threat. Recognizing the danger, Pilate finally gives in and pronounces the sentence, but not without the contemptuous gesture of washing his hands. "I am innocent of this blood. See to it yourselves." Thus was Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Redeemer of the world, condemned to death by crucifixion. Over the centuries, the denial of truth has spawned suffering and death. It is the innocent who pay the price of human hypocrisy. Half measures are never enough, nor is it enough to wash one's hands. Responsibility for the blood of the just remains. This is why Christ prayed so fervently for his disciples in every age. "Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Lord Jesus Christ, you accepted an unjust judgment. Grant to us and to all the men and women of our time the grace to remain faithful to the truth. Do not allow the weight of responsibility for the sufferings of the innocent fall upon us and upon those who come after us. To you, O Jesus, just judge, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. An antinatalist group is taking out billboard ads across the city of Portland, Oregon, to promote not bringing children into existence because of the, quote, "serious and severe problems," close quote, they would face in the world. Stop Having Kids claims that having children is selfish, unethical, and irrational, especially since the world is already overpopulated, they say. Renouncing the production of offspring, their website declares, is the most efficient and effective means of minimizing suffering for all current and future sentient beings. The rapidly increasing interest and growth in antinatalist philosophies and organizations like Stop Having Kids have been causing great concern among pro-life advocates. In recent years, birth rates have been hitting record lows in most countries around the world, with demographers predicting devastating consequences for society, including things like worker shortages, fewer taxpayers to help fund social and healthcare projects, and reduced care for the elderly. And before the ink had dried from Governor Brad Little's signature on pro-life legislation that bans abortion in Idaho, once an unborn baby's heartbeat can be detected, Planned Parenthood sued the state, claiming that the law violates Idaho's state constitution. According to a local news station, Planned Parenthood Great Northwest, Hawaii, Alaska, Indiana, Kentucky, and abortionist Caitlin Gustafson have asked the Idaho Supreme Court to block the law before it goes into effect on April 22nd. Planned Parenthood, the largest abortion chain in the U.S., runs three of the four abortion facilities in Idaho. In 2018, there were over 1,200 abortions reported in Idaho, with a rate of 3.7 abortions per 1,000 women of childbearing age, a figure far below the national rate. If the bill is allowed to take effect, Idaho pro-lifers estimate that the number of unborn children killed by abortion would be reduced by half. Finally, thanks be to God, no unborn children were killed by abortion this past week at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. There's only about 1 week left in the Lenten 2022 40 Days for Life campaign, so be sure to sign up for an hour of prayer outside there at 421 South College Avenue, as your help and prayers are sorely needed. Over 300 unborn children have been saved from abortion thus far in locations where 40 Days for Life is going on. There are also early reports of several workers having a change of heart and leaving the abortion industry because of the prayers and presence of participants. And that's your weekly In the News. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Commentary on that verse states that the divinely revealed reality of the Father manifests itself in the person and works of Jesus Christ, and that the possession of truth confers knowledge and liberation from sin. As we witness all around us, truth is in very short supply in our day and age. It has been crucified by many who, with the nails of their own perverted facts and ideas, fasten truth to the wood of the cross. As a result, there are a large number of poor souls who are held captive by sin, heading toward destruction. It will hopefully be through our prayers, penances, and good works that some of these souls will come to the knowledge of the truth, so that they may be set free and gain eternal life. This is the primary goal of 40 Days for Life campaigns and ministry work like Sidewalk Advocates for Life. Yes, we want to end abortion, but more importantly, we want to help save souls by bringing them to the truth. Well, I've been saving up a lot of newsworthy items, so I thought I'd take the opportunity on today's program to review some of these things and catch you up to speed on what's been going on. Most of these reports are examples of how truth is being trampled and spit upon to advance a culture of death and impurity. Hopefully, by hearing these things, we will all be more determined and motivated to finish up Lent strongly, to really try to up our prayers, fasting, and acts of mercy in these final Lenten days. One of the saddest things to report on is how the American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists, or ACOG for short, continues to push the abortion agenda by recently publishing a 2-page Guide to Language and Abortion, which can be found on their website. Okay, so you want to talk about subverting language and truth. Here we go. The organization begins by lamenting that much of the language that is used colloquially, that is, in ordinary or non-formal settings, to describe abortion has a, quote, basis in anti-choice rhetoric and is inherently biased and inaccurate, close quote. So coming to the aid of abortion supporters, ACOG created this guide, in their words, to help inform language choice and to encourage those who write or talk about reproductive health to use language that is medically appropriate, they say. Of course, the first language ACOG wants to revise or do away with entirely is fetal heartbeat and heartbeat bill. In its guide, the following is written. It is clinically inaccurate to use the word heartbeat to describe the sound that can be heard on ultrasound in very early pregnancy. In fact, there are no chambers of the heart developed at the early stage in pregnancy that the word is used to describe, so there is no recognizable heartbeat. It goes on. What pregnant people may hear is the ultrasound machine translating electronic impulses that signify fetal cardiac activity into the sound that we recognize as a heartbeat. Until the chambers of the heart have been developed and can be detected via ultrasound roughly 17 to 20 weeks of gestation, it is not accurate to characterize the embryo's or fetus's cardiac development as a heartbeat. Well, first of all genocides are advanced only because the perpetrators have succeeded in dehumanizing an entire class of people. In the case of abortion, preborn human beings. And it seems to me this is precisely what is happening here. Secondly, the word cardiac means relating to the heart. The word itself comes from the Greek word cardia, meaning heart. Fetal cardiac activity means fetal heart activity, like a heartbeat. Thirdly, the heart is the first organ to form, and it must be able to pump blood by the third week of development so that oxygen and nutrients can be provided to the developing embryo. There's a big sigh of relief when a mother is able to hear the heartbeat of the tiny newborn baby in her womb for the first time. It means all is well. As far as waiting for the full four chambers to be formed, well, the tiny heart is certainly functioning and very necessary long before that point. Scientists have shown that even when the heart is in the form of a tube, which it is very early on, it's pumping blood. If it wasn't, the tiny human being wouldn't be alive. So, bottom line, truthful doctors and scientists say that at around 22 days, the embryo has a beating heart and a nice flow of blood already at 23 days. ACOG is being very disingenuous here. Moving on, the ACOG guide also says not to refer to abortionists as abortion providers. Instead, it says one should say a physician or a clinician who provides abortion. Using the term abortion provider perpetuates the myth, it says, that these medical personnel are not experts and that abortion care is the extent of their expertise. Aside from striking the words abortion provider from the vocabulary of medical practitioners and pro-abortion advocates, there are several other words and phrases that ACOG thinks need to go as well. These include baby or unborn child. Centering the language on a future state of pregnancy is medically inaccurate, the guide says. Use instead the words embryo or fetus. The word womb. This is a non-medical term that can be used to apply an emotional value to a human organ, the guide says. Use instead the word uterus. Dismemberment ban. Commenting on this one, the guide states, a recommended approach for an abortion procedure after 12 weeks of gestation is dilation and evacuation, in which the clinician dilates the cervix and then removes the fetus using a combination of vacuum aspiration and forceps, which can lead to disarticulation. Referring to this medical procedure as dismemberment is intentional use of inflammatory emotional language and centers the procedure on the fetus rather than on the pregnant person who is the clinician's patient. Use instead dilation and evacuation ban. Well, if that isn't trying to make something that is horrific, cruel, and violent into something that sounds more palatable through some highfalutin language, I don't know what is. By the way, disarticulation is the amputation of a limb through a joint. That's what goes on in those dilation and evacuation abortions. Sometimes the head of the unborn child is decapitated from the torso in this so-called procedure too. Well, this abortion language guide by ACOG is Orwellian, used to defend and justify the indefensible. Please add all of the members of ACOG to your prayers in these final days of Lent. The organization, which was formed in the early 1950s to actually help women and unborn children, has lost its way and its members are in need of conversion. Now, you probably heard about this next story, which was making headlines a few weeks ago. It concerned a bill that was under consideration in the state of Maryland's General Assembly. And the language of that bill was such that it appeared to legalize infanticide. Known as the Pregnant Persons Freedom Act of 2022, the law seemingly ended any protection for newborn babies, stating that neither the person who had given birth to the child nor any medical personnel could be criminally or civilly charged for withholding medical treatment or nourishment. The exact wording was, this section may not be construed to authorize any form of investigation or penalty for a person experiencing a miscarriage, perinatal death related to a failure to act, or stillbirth. Okay, so first off, and here we go again, the name of the bill itself, the Pregnant Persons Freedom Act, and its language perpetuate the outright delusion that any person other than a woman can conceive, carry, and give birth to a child. Secondly, the suggestion of infanticide comes in with the phrase perinatal death related to a failure to act. Perinatal refers to the time immediately before birth and for a number of days afterward. The World Health Organization defines perinatal as being between 23 weeks gestation and 7 days after birth. Other medical personnel consider the perinatal period to extend up to 28 days after birth. So the implication of the wording in this Maryland bill is such that a baby who is born alive, either after an abortion or even just during a regular delivery, can be allowed to die within the first days of his or her life without any prosecution, possibly even up to 28 days. Well, thanks be to God, that bill, which enjoyed widespread support among Maryland Democrats, was finally tabled. But we know the bill's supporters will try again. This is precisely where the acceptance of abortion and euthanasia has led us. Abortion advocates who are honest readily admit that there is no difference between a third trimester abortion and the killing of a newborn soon after his birth. In fact, some proponents of infanticide refer to it as postnatal abortion. Unless things change drastically over the next few years, we will see infanticide become legal in many states. Okay, this next bit of news comes from an article that Live Action carried about how the abortion chain CareFem is working with Genuity, another pro-abortion organization, in marketing so-called period pills. In a truly bizarre and twisted way, these two organizations are rebranding and repurposing the abortion pill to be a period pill, whereby, in their own words, if a person's period is late and they want to get their period and to not be pregnant, they can take period pills to bring down menstruation. There's no need, they say, to verify if you are pregnant, and so a person will never know if they were or weren't starting a pregnancy. The site reads, "Late period pills let us choose to get our periods or have chemical pregnancies when we don't want a pregnancy to become established." And what confusing language there. Instead of waiting and worrying, we can take pills and bring on our periods. People who want abortions should be able to access safe, legal, affordable abortion options. People who want to take pills when their periods are late without knowing their pregnancy status should also have the option to do so, they say. The Live Action article quotes an ecstatic Wendy Sheldon, a senior associate at Genuity, as saying that women can now take control over their reproduction without being constrained by other people's definitions of pregnancy, abortion, or other terms that may not reflect their beliefs or lived experiences. Sheldon then adds, period pills can also provide the psychological space for people to define what's happening to their bodies on their own terms, consistent with their beliefs. For me, this is one of the most liberating and appealing aspects of this idea. Aside from totally rejecting the very nature and truth of a woman's body, there is also an attempt here to ease the emotional and psychological burden on women who might have misgivings about having an abortion. In the minds of abortion supporters, if such women do not know if they are pregnant or not, the burden of that knowledge is supposedly eliminated. Maybe I didn't have an abortion, becomes the thinking, because I don't know if I was actually pregnant. I just used the period pills to bring on my cycle. This is yet another sad example of how many answer that existential question about their own relationship with truth by attempting to escape from the voice of conscience, to use John Paul II's words. So the abortion pill can now be used as a period pill. Okay, this next item also comes from a story published by Live Action. And if you thought things couldn't get any more demented, well, I'm sorry to say they can. This concerns an abstract that was published in the Journal of Prenatal and Perinatal Psychology and Health in the summer of 2021 by a psychologist named Claudette Nantle. Nantle basically encourages women to communicate with their unborn baby before having an abortion, telling them how much they love them, saying goodbye to them, and even getting the child's permission for the abortion. In her article, Nantle defines fetus as an unborn baby in its mother's womb at any time from conception to birth. She also says that she joins with many other authors, thinkers, and practitioners who want to get beyond the emotionally charged polarity of abortion by presenting a concept called the conscious abortion, which emphasizes compassionate communication between the pregnant woman and the fetus. A so-called conscious abortion hinges on the belief that the baby in the womb can hear and understand the woman's thoughts and that it can communicate back. So according to these experts, if a woman is considering having an abortion, she should begin with a heart-to-heart conversation with her baby, explaining her reasons for wanting to have the child killed, even though that child is deeply loved. In her piece, Nantle examines the methods of those doctors and clinicians who encourage their patients to do this very thing. One practitioner instructs her patients in this manner: with deep love and concern, ask the baby to leave. Let yourself feel the divine love and connection with them. Then tell them that it is not time for them to come, or that you would like them to come back at a later time. So supposedly the baby can choose to leave and it's a miscarriage, or if he or she does not cooperate, an abortion is needed. Nantle quotes another practitioner by the last name of Watkins, who instructs her patients to visualize the fetus, express their conflict about the pregnancy, then wait for a response. The women are encouraged to repeat this exercise, and when or if they feel a response of agreement from the fetus, to visualize it leaving their body. Watkins reported that nearly every time a woman followed this practice, she allegedly heard the baby agree to be aborted. She also said this method helped the women to have a deeper sense of self, more respect for life, and positive feelings about a better timed future pregnancy through the process of dialogue with their baby. There was one time, though, Watkins reported that the woman heard the child say no. Recalling what happened next, Watkins said, "The woman continued the process of weeping and talking to the fetus at home until there was only silence in response. She concluded the fetus accepted her intended surgical intervention. She began the abortion visualization, but no miscarriage occurred. The surgical intervention was accomplished without complication, healing was rapid, and the client felt little or no remorse. She knew at all levels she had made the appropriate decision for herself," reported Watkins. Such are some of the things discussed in Claudette Nantle's piece, Conscious Abortion, Engaging the Fetus in a Compassionate Dialogue. That's some really heavy demonic influence going on there, and it should give us all the more reason to finish Lent strongly with unceasing prayers and supplications. With these examples given today, we can see how common it is for souls to ask, just as Pilate did, what is truth? And then to wash their hands of any innocent blood that is shed because truth is rejected. As I read earlier from Pope St. John Paul II's meditation on the first station of the Way of the Cross, over the centuries, the denial of truth has spawned suffering and death. It is the innocent who pay the price of human hypocrisy. Half measures are never enough, nor is it enough to wash one's hands. Responsibility for the blood of the just remains. This is why Christ prayed so fervently for his disciples in every age. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The mystic, Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, relays an intriguing incident that supposedly occurred when the Sanhedrin brought Jesus before Pilate to be judged. The procession included Annas, Caiaphas, the elders, and their badly beaten and ill-treated prisoner, Jesus. As the priest stood at the threshold of the praetorium, explaining why they could not enter Pilate's quarters and why the governor must listen to the accusations they were bringing against Jesus, a powerful voice rose up and exclaimed, "You are right in not entering the praetorium, for it has been sanctified by the blood of the innocents. There is but one person who has a right to enter, and who alone can enter, because he alone is pure as the innocents who were massacred." Occurred there. The man who uttered those words was the father of two of the children whom Herod had slaughtered at the birth of the Savior. Emmerich says that after that sorrowful massacre, he and his wife gave up the world and pursued holiness. Later on, this man saw Jesus at the home of Lazarus and was moved by Christ's discourse. Now, upon seeing Jesus treated in such a barbarous manner, dragged before Pilate, all that the man had previously suffered when his babes were so cruelly murdered before his eyes came flooding back to him. For he saw in Jesus his own innocent children, and he desired to give public testimony to the innocence of the lamb being led to the slaughter. Analogously, how can we not see in our crucified Lord the new innocents, the billions of unborn children that have been slaughtered in the abortion Holocaust? Should not our own voice rise up to give public testimony to this truth? Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.